Good morning. Good morning. So good to see each of you in worship this morning. I invite you to notice the pew pad, which is located at the end of your pew. Invite our members to take that and pass it down the aisle. If you're a guest with us this morning, we just want to thank you for being here, worshiping with us. A few announcements are listed inside of your bulletin. I invite you to take that and read it at your convenience. I will mention a few of those, but will not mention all of those. I would like you to take notice, though, if you would like to place a lily in the sanctuary coming up here for Easter, we need those by Sunday, April the 2nd, which just happens to be next Sunday. And you see the other information about there. Also, our grace notes will not meet this week. I have a note in here, no grace this week, but I know that's not the case. But our grace notes will not meet this week. So a reminder to our senior adult ladies choir that we will have no grace notes this week. Now I'd like to recognize our pastor. He has a special announcement for us.
Ooh, special. A special announcement. Want to give you an update. You'll recall that about a month or so ago, we sent out pledge cards and went through the process. This year, for the first time since like 2003 or 2004, of pledging our ministry action plan, we just felt like that would be a good practice for us to get back into and a good discipline. And we mailed out 235 cards. So those were the family units, if you will. Some may have been individuals, some may have been families. But we mailed out 235 cards. As of Wednesday, we have received back 108 of those cards, which is decent, which is pretty good. And out of those amounts, we have a $867,000 and some odd change budget. So our ministry action plan is a total of about $867,000. Out of the cards that we've received back, we have a total of $653,778 pledged toward it, which is fantastic. To you, you may say, well, we don't have all of it. Well, if you look at church stuff, you know, and we try to keep up on all of that, they say anywhere between two-thirds and three-quarter, if you can get to that point, two-thirds to three-quarter of what your budget is, then you're doing really well, and you should consider that pretty much 100%. Well, as it works out, the number that we received as of Wednesday is 75.4%. So that works out really well percentage-wise. Appreciate your faithfulness. Appreciate you getting those cards back. If you've not returned yours yet, it's not too late. Again, it's just a wonderful discipline for us. But thank you very much for responding to it. And I think we have a wonderful action plan as we continue through the year for our ministries and our missions. And thank you again for being part of that.
Thank you, Raymond. Speaking of Raymond and Sandra, next Sunday we're going to celebrate Raymond being here at the church for 25 years. We invite the whole church to come out. We invite you to bring a covered dish. And as I know, y'all, everybody knows Raymond doesn't like mayonnaise and guacamole and Brussels sprouts, as he said last week in his sermon, he's giving up for Lent. But next Sunday we're going to have a great time of fellowship. There's going to be a lot of stories that are going to be told. Some I'm sure you've heard before, but it's worth hearing again. And it's going to be a good time together. I invite you to come out next Sunday. We'll start at 4:30 in the gym. We'll have supper there, and then we'll move over to Smith Hall a little later on. And so invite you to mark your calendars, be here next Sunday night, and let's enjoy a great time together. Our ushers now are going to come down the aisle. If you're a guest with us today, we would just like to give you a little bit of information about us. We don't want to hound you with information. We just want to say thank you for worshiping with us today. Inside there is a letter from our pastor, as well as some more information. And we just want to let you know we're tickled that you are here to worship with us today. And speaking of worship, let's jump right into it. Our handbell choir is going to come now and call us to worship. Would you pray with me? Father, today is all about you. Father, forgive us for not making every day all about you. But right now, as we gather here in this place, help us to tune out the distractions of this world and focus on who created the world. Father, we thank you for desiring a relationship with us. Let us worship you this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Our call to confession this morning comes from Psalm chapter 130, verses 1 through 4. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I invite you to read responsive with me, printed in your bulletin. I will read the light print, invite you to join me along with the dark print. O Lord, you desire truth in our inward being.
Teach us wisdom in our secret heart.
Send out your light, send out your truth. Take from us the weight of our sin,
that we might be made for the Spirit of truth.
If we prepare a dwelling place, that Spirit will abide within us,
and the truth will set our spirits free.
Then we shall love not only in word or in speech, then we shall love in deed and in truth.
And by this, know our service is faithful.
O Lord, you desire truth in our inward being.
Teach us wisdom in our secret heart.
And our assurance of pardon, Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Amen.
Many years ago, I was in Columbus, Ohio. It was my very first home office sales school. First day, we come back from lunch, and the most senior sales agent in the company walks up to the podium, and he slams his legal pad down, and he says, "Okay, you rookies, I got good news and I got bad news. What do you want first?" Somebody in the back says, "Give us the bad news first." So we said, "All right. Somewhere down the road, you're going to have a great year. Everything fell into place. You made more money than you ever did. But you know what? Come January 1, it doesn't matter because you get to start all over again." And he paused and he let that sink in. And then somebody in the back, wasn't me, said, "Great. What's the good news?" And then he smiled and he said, "The good news is somewhere down the road, you're going to have a year where nothing seemed to go right. Murphy's Law took over. Come January 1, you get to start all over. It doesn't matter. You can just start all over. The good news for us, God gave us this day. He gave us His Son. He gave us His Spirit, His Word. And He gave us this church so that we can at least do the same kind of thing on a weekly basis." Let's pray and give Him thanks for that. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Son, for Your Spirit, for Your Word, and for Your church, this church. We thank You for Raymond, Mary, Jeff, Matt, and all the help and support and strength that it gives us on a weekly basis. Father, we pray that You bless these gifts for the further strengthening and growth of this church. In the name of Your Son, amen.
title for today's message is Wake Up, and we'll get to that. You'll discover why I titled that as we read our lectionary reading, which comes from Ephesians chapter 5. As I was looking at the lectionary readings, it was kind of interesting because a lot of times Mary and I talk about the fact that as you look at the Old Testament passage, the Psalm, the Gospel teaching, as well as the New Testament epistle, a lot of times they relate to one another. You can go, well, you know, okay, I can see how they chose those together, if you will. Other times we scratch our head and go, what were they thinking? I mean, you know, you read through it and you go, okay, great, wonderful passages of Scripture, but just don't connect well together. These actually did this week, so it was a little bit tougher decision. But I landed on Ephesians chapter 5 because I think it's wonderful for us in the season of Lent to look at the message that Paul presents to the church at Ephesus as well to us. I goofed up in the 9 o'clock service this morning. I wanted to start reading in chapter 4, and there really is a good reason for that. If I were marking the beginning of the chapter, I would make chapter 5 begin at chapter 4, verse 17. Because quite frankly, that's where we kind of begin a new thought. Chapter 5 is kind of a continuation of verses 17 and following. And you know me, context is everything. So I tend to read everything in groups rather than just individual verses. And Paul is talking about being children of the light, living as children of the light. We're going to select the verses because it is the lectionary reading from chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. But I encourage you, go back this afternoon, go back to chapter 4 at least, and read verses 17 and following as it goes into our reading today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 begins like this: "For you were once darkness." For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." As I dug back into these verses and again looked at the whole context, I used a lot of resources this week. Pastor Christopher Holdsworth had some wonderful comments about it. Pastor Ernie Arnold, I read some of his remarks. I went back to kind of one of my staples, and that is the Disciples Study Bible, as well as the New Interpreters Study Bible. And there was a lot of thought about light and darkness, the contrast. And I thought back a couple of weeks ago now to that event which a majority of us living in the United States began again, and that was our annual dance with daylight savings time, otherwise known as Low Attendance Day in churches all across America. Yeah. It's that time of year which happens every spring where we adjust our clocks forward 1 hour. We lose an hour of sleep, as we affectionately say. And the idea is that we're going to be able to enjoy one more hour of sunlight, daylight, when we get home in the evenings. How does that work out for you? Yeah. Of course, we know that merely changing the clock does not suddenly create another hour of sunshine, right? We do all understand that? Okay. But, you know, the number of hours of each day is fixed. It's determined by how our earth is rotating around the sun. We understand all of that. And we also know that the stated purpose of daylight savings time is to give us one more hour to use in the evenings for mowing the grass or, you know, pruning the rose bushes or frolicking in the yard with your children or your grandchildren. So it's kind of a pleasure and purpose dual-edged sword. We get that extra hour, you know. Do any of you know when the the actual concept of daylight savings time was proposed. Those that were in the, yeah, the one, choir ones you think are real smart. Some of them were in the 9 o'clock service this morning. Benjamin Franklin in 1784 wrote a thesis, an essay entitled An Economical Project. In that writing, Dr. Franklin saw daylight saving time as an excellent way to save energy and to enable our country to make better use of its daylight hours for industrial and economic gain. So there was a practical reason why he suggested it. You know, people all over the world, though, do not necessarily appreciate Dr. Franklin's theory. About 70 countries worldwide do not enjoy daylight savings time. Those included are Japan, India, China, as well as within our own United States, the states of Arizona, Hawaii, and some parts of Indiana have chosen not to join in the little dance we call daylight savings time. And you say, Raymond, that is all very helpful. I am so glad I came to church this morning. But what does that have to do with our scripture? I think it has a lot to do with it. Because as we continually struggle with light and darkness and the concept of what light really is all about, I think it's important for us to go to the readings of Scripture and understand the true nature of light. All of our lectionary passages this particular Sunday dealt with the subject of light, and in particular, the subject of light and darkness and the contrast of the two. Each of them challenges us to be a person, a child of light. That is to say, we are to be a child of light who is living a life that gives glory to God, a life that is obedient to God's word, listening to his guidance. And each of our passages remind us that there is great danger to living in the darkness. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but my mom, when I was a teenager, told my sister and I over and over again, nothing good happens between midnight and 6 a.m. Have you heard that one? How many of you have recited that to your children and your grandchildren? Yes, nothing good happens between midnight and 6 a.m. She was speaking from her experience as an emergency room nurse, but it kind of hurt my feelings because I was born at 1:30 a.m. So that was a little hurtful. And she wasn't addressing that, obviously. She was addressing the rate of violent crime and all those other things that occur at a much higher rate under the cover of darkness, per se. So what does it really mean then to live in the light and not in the darkness? Paul, again, I want to back up into chapter 4, but in this passage, in this whole passage, he teaches us what it means to live in the light. He teaches us how it is to get rid of the darkness, to put aside the darkness. He reminds us that we were once living in darkness. That is to say that at one time we were living a life that was far away from what the Lord intended us to live. We were living a life that was disobedient, a life that was continually taking us away from the light of God into the darkness of sin and spiritual death. He goes into detail in his letter to the church at Ephesus and spends a great deal of time talking about what a life of darkness involves. Basically, he says it involves a person that has been made in the image of God deciding to live a life of sinful subhumanity. That's really kind of where he's coming down on it. For that is what the darkness of sin does in our life. He says it warps our hearts, it warps our minds, it warps our emotions to the point where we begin to act more like the beast of the field rather than a person that's made in the image of the Lord. Sin diminishes us. It degrades us. It disintegrates us. We are left living as subhumans in a sense. That's really Paul's thesis for this part of the letter. So just look around us today in case you want modern examples. Sin left to its own devices leads us to abuse others and ourselves, to manipulate others for our own pleasure, to exploit the weak and the innocent. The darkness of sin will lead people to throw away common decency and expose themselves in a way that is explicit and shameful. The darkness of sin will lead people to speak in words that belong more in the sewer or the gutter than coming out of the mouths of people of God. Sin and its ensuing darkness leads people to live a life in which they embrace all the things that simply cannot exist in the kingdom of God. Paul tells us the darkness of sin will cause a person to embrace such things as sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, greed, bitterness, and malice. The Bible is pretty clear. Those things cannot share a space with the Lord God Almighty. They simply cannot do it. And when we allow them, when we choose to allow them to become a part of our lives, all it does is destroy our spirit. That's the bad news. As Skip has already kind of given us a good news, bad news scenario. That's the bad news. That's where we were. That's where we could choose to be. But Paul doesn't stop there. He said, no, here's the good news. Hear this part. Here's the good news, though. The good news this morning is that we do not have to live a life like he has previously described, nor do we have to stay on the path of sin and darkness and destruction. We don't have to. Paul shares with us in verse 8 that such a life was the life that we once lived. It is not the life that we have to live as humans on this earth. Instead, he says that we should understand and share the good news of conversion and experiencing new life from God above, and of being rescued and redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes. Paul wants us to understand. He wanted the congregation in Ephesus to understand that we should be focusing on the good news of Jesus Christ. That in Christ, we can go from living a life full of darkness and shame into a life as children of the light. That's a glorious message. That's the good news. That is the gospel. And there's even more good news. He goes on in verse 8, he says, you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. I believe Paul wants us to understand that in Christ we are no longer condemned to being spiritually blind. Nor are we condemned to having to live a life of spiritual darkness. No longer do we have to be condemned to a life of decay and destruction and spiritual death. Instead, he says, you can live differently. In Christ, he says, we are light. We're able to enjoy what it means to be filled with God's Spirit. We are able to be people of truth and knowledge. We are able to be people of openness and reason. Paul wants us to understand that it isn't just that we can leave a life of darkness. That's not all. That's not all there is. There's much more. It isn't just that we can live a life freed from the enslavement of sin. He said, no. It's much more than that. It is that we can be so radically changed that we are no longer in darkness, but we are in God's light, and we are. We are God's light. We are able to shine not just because we reflect Christ, but because we have the light of Christ in us, transforming us to be light itself. That's a game changer. That is a game changer. That makes it worth coming to church on the fourth Sunday of Lent, doesn't it? I mean, that is a game changer. It's not just Paul that says this. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus told his followers that we are the light of the world. Jesus tells us that the Lord wants them to be much more, wants us to be much more than mere reflections of His grace and glory. Instead, it's God's will that His grace and His glory be placed in us so that we will shine because His light is now our light. And therefore, from that light, others will be drawn to our glory. No, to God's glory. You see, it's not about us. He places His light in us, not that we will receive anything from it, other than knowing that we are His light. We are pointing others. We are directing others to Him. In the early church, there were a lot of names that were given to the followers of Christ, some of them derogatory, some of them derogatory that came to be known affectionately. But one of the names that was given to the early church was the title of the Enlightened Ones. The Enlightened Ones. Isn't that interesting? As you go back and you read the church, early church fathers, there's a lot of really good information about how the believers in the first century and the second century, how they struggled with their identity in Christ and how they struggled with how to be disciples, true followers of Christ. And one of the passages that, or one of the texts that I read talked about, they kind of had a three-point focus in their walk with Christ. The first point was to live a life of co-partnering with the Lord through the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that neat? A life in which a person saw themselves to be a vessel of God's light. A vessel that possessed the very nature of the Lord. Yeah, man. Second point they talked about was the need as believers to expose the darkness for what it really is. That sin, that evil, can only lead to a life of darkness and enslavement and disintegration and decay. Exposing darkness, not for the judgment's sake, not for us being judgment, not for us being critical of others, but just simply so that others can see the light of Christ, be drawn into its light, its life, its purity, and right living. Living out their faith, exposing the darkness by the contrast of being the light. Not talking about the light, not saying, hey, there's a light somewhere, but being the light. The third point was talking about resisting temptation. Resist the temptation to live a life where the thought is that we must have a little bit of darkness alongside of our light. Resist that. You know, that whole thing, that's called the philosophy of dualism, by the way. You know, the yin-yang thing, that you've got to have both, blah, blah, blah. No. That is not the theology of God's Word. I'm sorry, it's just not. I don't care what you read in pop theology, that is not what God's Word says. Paul says, leave the darkness behind you. Become the light. Become God's light. We are people of light. We are not people of darkness. Understand, it is light that overcomes darkness, not vice versa. From the very beginning of creation, it was light that infused the darkness. Light overcomes darkness, not vice versa. So we are not to be assimilated to the world around us, but rather to influence it for the better by living out our lives, as Paul says in verse 9, in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Live by the light and you will expose the darkness, he says in verses 11 and 12. Be the light, live the light, and you will expose the darkness. This does not involve us self-righteously criticizing others, just simply being who we are. It is possible that even the very darkness which our souls once were might yield to the intrusion of light, he says in verse 13. And then in verse 14, he wraps this section up. And it could be translated this way. Let me give you another translation that I read I thought was really good. It says, rise up or arouse, sleeper, and rise up from among the dead, and Christ will shine upon, give light to, / enlighten you. In other words, wake up, church. Wake up and claim your place in the kingdom. Wake up, believers. Be the light that Christ has called you to be. And you say, how do I do that? All it takes this morning is for us to allow the Lord to transform us from people of darkness into people of light. All it takes is for us to ask the Lord to rescue us, to redeem us, to renew us into His own image. All it takes is for us to lay down our guilt, to lay down our shame, to lay down our sin, and experience the transformation of being born again from above through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. All it takes is for us to acknowledge our sin, confess our sin, receive God's mercy, His grace, and His love through faith. By doing so, we will experience the joy, the true joy of salvation. By doing so, we will experience a radical and life-transforming conversion. By doing so, we will go from being children of darkness to children of light. Praise God. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, as we read your words and as we're encouraged by your words, as we're corrected and instructed by your words, Father, we understand that we've got work to do, that you've got work to do through us. So, Father, we pray that we would yield all of ourself, all that we are, all that we have, to be used by you in the way that you desire. Not the way we desire, but the way you desire, Father. Father, in our prayer, we know that the purpose, one of the purposes of prayer is meshing our will with yours. And so we ask now that that is truly what takes place in the quietness of these moments, that you would touch our heart, make our ways become your ways, our will become as your will. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you do not have that personal relationship, if you don't have that personal relationship with Christ, that's the most important thing. That's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And I invite you, we're going to stand and sing in just a moment. And as I'm here, I invite you to come. And I'll be glad to share with you how you can have that relationship with Christ. Or if you made that decision in recent days and you want to share it with the church, it's going to be a great day to do that. Come and let us know. Let us rejoice with you. If you're here and you say, I am a believer, but I've been a little bit stubborn. I've been a little bit arrogant. I still think it's about me. You know, God can forgive that. We all have our moments. You can certainly clear that up with Him where you are, as you're singing, as you're praying where you are. The altar will be open. I'll be glad to speak with you if that's what you would like. But get that settled before you leave here today. If you're here and you say, boy, I'd like to be a part of this congregation, I strongly recommend it, as I say every Sunday, just about. There's many ways we receive members, and certainly we'll be glad to talk with you about that if that's your desire. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now.
God of grace and God of glory, come on.
remain standing for just a minute. Dennis and Barbara, would you join me up here? I want to introduce to you, in case you have not met them yet, Dennis and Barbara Benfer. They sit right back there, and they have since their first visit 2 or 3 months ago now. And they've been uniting with us in worship. They're also connected with a Sunday school class. And they're coming this morning to say, we would love to unite with College Park by transfer of letter from Viewmont Baptist Church in Hickory. If you will accept them and love them and continue to encourage them, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Fantastic. Good deal. I want to invite you, following the benediction and the choral response, come by and meet them if you've not. If you have met them, know them, offer a word of encouragement as they journey with us. Let's have a word of prayer as we get ready to depart. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. We are excited to be here, to be in your house, to encourage one another, to know one another. And Father, we pray that as we go from this place, that that enthusiasm, that excitement about being a child of the King, Father, about being light, being your light, will continue in our hearts and minds as we confront the darkness that can sometimes be called this world. Father, we pray that you would give us courage and strength for the day. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.